Happy New Year's Eve. Yeah, this is the time of the year we look to make resolutions of all sorts. I think in the church we call it reconciliation in some cases. But I think that hopefully it's all for good. Well, good morning. And welcome. I hope, I just wanted to say that we hope at Cornerstone Church that you and your families had a blessed Christmas and that you celebrated Jesus with your families. It was an awesome Christmas for us. We got to spend time with our two kids and our grandkids and our daughter-in-laws, and we just had a grand old time. We ate and played games all day long. What a way to celebrate Christmas, but it was a really good time. And what a privilege it is for me this morning to close out the year with a message. Thank you, Pastor Rich. I appreciate it. And Pastor Jeff, I don't know, you're giving me a complex. You've been here now twice. But praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. You know, we're going to conclude this morning with our theme that we've been on for the month of December. And it's the things that make for peace. And you can see some of the gifts or the graces that we have talked about since the beginning of the month, beginning with faith and then hope and then love. And then last week we spoke about joy, and I'm going to try and just wrap this up this morning in this cradle of peace. I have to tell you that studying this topic of peace, this is a very powerful topic for the church. It really is. This is not something that is structural. It's very personal. It's not mechanical. It's something that every one of us need today. It's something that we're all longing for. Whether we realize it or not, the world, whether they know Jesus or not, they're longing for peace. There's conflict in this world, and we live in a very broken world. We need a lot of healing. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. As we started this journey, we began to try to put things together that would help us get to this point where we would talk about peace and maybe even experience peace. I heard of a story not too long ago of a female journalist, worked for a major news company, who was assigned to be in Jerusalem. And this woman traveled overseas to Israel. And as she's looking for an apartment in the old Jerusalem, she comes across an apartment on a hillside across from what would be the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. If you don't know what the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall is, it's the remnants of the Temple Mount where the temple used to be when it was erected and it was destroyed in AD 70. It's probably one of the most iconic, if not the most iconic, place in Old Jerusalem. It's very sacred today to the Jewish people. It's a well-visited tourist spot from people all around the world. But as this woman was going out on her, she had a balcony, and she was going out every day to have her breakfast, she took notice of a man down by the wall coming every day that she was outside, coming to the very same spot at the very same time and getting up at the very same time and leaving. And she said to herself, I want to interview that man. I want to know what's going on inside of him. I want to know what he's doing, what he's thinking. And so one day she gets up early and she walks down to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and she waits for the man, the gentleman, to walk away from the wall, but she couldn't help notice that he was what she described as a Jewish man with a big black brim, side curls, and he was rocking back and forth and with intensity and praying. And as this man came away from his prayers, he walked toward the woman, and the woman introduced herself and asked him if she might interview him. And of course he said, sure, you know, what would you like to know? And she said, I would like to know, how long have you been doing this? And what is it that you're praying for? The gentleman didn't miss a heartbeat. He said, well, I've been coming here every day for 25 years, and I've been praying for world peace. I've been praying for the brotherhood of mankind, and most of all, I'm praying for the peace in the Middle East. This woman was just fascinated by his demeanor and his answers. And then she asks him another question, and she says, how does it make you feel to come here every day for 25 years and pray? How does it make you feel? And the gentleman just lifted up his hands and he said, it makes me feel like I've been praying against a wall. And I think today that sometimes we can fit into that mold of just, it's almost hopeless. We're looking for peace, we're praying for peace, and it's just not world peace, friends. We're in church today, we're talking about believers, talking about the peace that only God can give. It's a peace that, as the Bible said, surpasses all understanding. I'm going to be reading some verses in just a moment. As I often do, I'm sorry, I've got a cold, so if I sniffle a little bit, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But as I often do when I'm studying for anything when it comes to theology, I often like to pick words apart. I like to not only know the etymology of words, I like to know the origin, what's the backdrop, the history, so that I can sort of put together a framework of the text that I'm studying. And so I started by putting in this word peace and looking up its definition. Peace is defined by freedom from disturbance, tranquility. It's a state in which there is no war or a war has ended. As I'm looking at this definition, I noticed, because I Googled this definition and I had the webpage up, and above the definition, it had the hits, the results for this word peace. And it had 4,140,000,000 hits. You think people not thinking about this? Wow. So then I typed in world peace. And that came up with 2,400,000,000 results. And then finally, I typed in inner peace, and that came up with 285 million results. Unbeknownst to me, I came across another statistic as I was looking on this webpage, and it's called the Global Peace Index. You ever hear of the Global Peace Index? I'd never heard of it. But anyway, it's a branch of another organization, Vision for Humanity. And they've been gathering information on world peace since 2008, I believe it was, or 2009. And it states in their declaration for this year, it was a pretty long declaration. I'm just going to read you a sentence or two. It states that the key trends for global peace in 2023 reveal that the average level of global peacefulness deteriorated for the 9th consecutive year. And then it gave some statistics, and then it went on to say that this demonstrates that the deterioration was larger than the improvements. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, in or out of the church. I think we could go back more than 9 years, we could go back 10, 20 years, and we could find enough things or events to sort through to attribute to what the decline is in world peace. Well, almost recently went through a pandemic in 2020. There was a lot of loss of life, loss of things. It was terrible. It was awful. And I don't want to bring back sadness into the message here, but it's just something that we could look back on, and it's a key indicator that we can't always find and experience what we're looking for when it comes to peace. It just seems that peace is just not on the horizon right now. I want to stop here for a moment, and as I look at you, I want to make sure that you are not going somewhere that I am not. This is not a doom and gloom message. This is not a woe is me or woe is church message. This is about hope, friends. It's about hope, and we should be rejoicing about what's happening. We shouldn't be frowning upon this, but we should be rejoicing. This should grab our attention, because what we may view as hopelessness and deterioration and dread and gloom and whatever you want to call it, any adjective you want to put to it, may actually be a sign that the King of Peace is on his way. And so don't always look at the bad side and think that because there's negativity or there's something that you don't agree with or something that gives you pain, that it's something that is necessarily wrong. Because God does work in mysterious ways. In Luke's gospel, he records this, the words of Jesus in chapter 21. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." My friends, the church should be rejoicing, not at what's happening necessarily. We don't rejoice at calamity and disaster, but we look up because what we're hearing here in God's word is his affirmation, the declarations that have been made. And all I can say today is that we can declare that the God of peace is going to crush Satan under our feet one day. There's one more metric I'd like to mention to close out my point here, and this is something I also didn't know existed. You can tell I'm not on the internet very much about statistics. I'm not a fan of statistics. But it's called the misery index. How appropriate. The misery index. It was started in the 1970s by an economist named Arthur Oaken. The misery index helps determine how the average person is doing economically and is calculated by adding the adjusted unemployment rate to the annual inflation rate. In short, it's the combination of rising inflation and people out of work. Since the misery index began collecting data, the best of times were in September of 2019. Can you remember that? That's not too long ago. I do remember vaguely. I know that who the president was at the time, and I know that the economy was doing fairly well. We had the lowest unemployment rate in many years and decades. I think it was down to 5%. And I think the only time it was lower than that was just after World War I. But down to 5%. And so the country was doing well. The world was doing well at the time. And then the worst of times came, and guess when that was? 2020, the pandemic. And it lingered into into 2021, where the unemployment rate went from 5% to 15%. Now, it's kind of leveled off at this point, but the indications are for the coming year with the economy the way it is that maybe things are going to begin to inflate again, and so things are going to change, maybe for the worse, we don't know. But we don't focus on that kind of stuff, but that's just what the internet is telling us. In short here, my point is that in the worst of times, the misery index was high, the global peace index was low. And that just gives us one more reason to show that the church is essential. Because you're not going to get any good news except in here. You're only going to hear good news that comes out of this book. You're only going to hear godly people bring encouragement, not disappointment, not hopelessness. We're encouragers. We edify. We lift up. We embrace, we pray for, we support in any way possible our brothers and sisters and the people in the world. We don't take the world for granted. We don't take our salvation for granted. The God of peace is the God who rules and reigns the church today. And we had better not fail at what we are supposed to do. Mainstream media, social media, we're not going to get good news from either place. If you want to be robbed of that joy, you can remain there, but I'm not. If you want good news, come to the place where it's preached and where it's taught, where the truths and the promises of God's word are proclaimed. So this morning, if you're here to ready to enter into the year 2024, let this message of peace guide you and strengthen the fiber of your faith to live out your days with God's promise of peace. Speaking of God's promises, I have a collection, a volume of books, I have commentaries. Pastor Richard may have this. It's not a commentary, but it's a 23-volume set of all these in the Bible. It's by Dr. Herman Locker. I think I'm pronouncing his name right. It's all the men of the Bible, all the women of the Bible, all the prophecies of the Bible, all the children of the Bible, and so on. It's the all those. And I have one that I remember reading a portion of many years ago, putting a message together, and it's all the promises of God. And in the introduction, Dr. Locker, he mentions a story of someone he knew, a school teacher in somewhere in Canada. And he was a Christian, a newly a born-again Christian, and he was so infatuated with the Word of God that he wanted to know how many promises were in the Bible. And so he spent, I believe it was a year and a half, and he read the Bible, I think it said 27 times in a year and a half, and he came up with, guess how many promises? 7,487 of them. Wow. I don't think if I read the Bible 100 times, I could come up with that many promises. But the promises are true. And I've read through some of those promises. And one of those promises we're going to read right now. If you have that sheet that's next to you or your Bibles, I'm going to read one scripture verse. And it's in John. I have to get a different mic. It's in John chapter 14. It's really one verse that I want to read, but I'm going to read two more just before it because I think it lends a hand into. Thank you. I think you turned that up. Thank you. By the way, Peter calls these the great and precious promises, but perhaps the most elusive one is the one we're going to look at here, the promise of peace. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, this is the words of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. I'm going to stop there for a moment. When Jesus is talking to his disciples and talking about the things that he had spoken while being with them, you have to go to chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and that would be considered the upper room discourse. This is where Jesus began to disclose to his disciples what was on his schedule. This is something that brought not peace, but it brought fear to them. Verse 26, but the helper, the revealer, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, there's a promise. He will teach you all things, there's another promise. And he will bring to remembrance, another promise, all things that I've said to you. Now here is verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Oh, I wish I could say that I could live every day according to those words. And if you can, God bless you. But there are times where the earth shakes me. But I know where to go. To Jesus, who is the source of peace. I want to give you a couple of features here about peace. Number one, peace with God is essential. It's essential. It's indispensable. I will go so far as to say, even though you may not understand this, that you cannot live without having peace with God. You will stumble and you will fall over and over and over again. And if you don't have peace with God, there may be times where you can't get up. But when you have peace with God, you can get up because God picks you up. I had this picture in my office in a church, in my former church, of Jesus. You've seen the picture where he's walking on water and he's holding Peter under his arms on the water. There was an incident one time in my life, and I'm not going to get into it now, but that picture was given to me because of that incident. And it reminds me that Jesus can lift us up. And that I can rest with peace in my heart, knowing that nothing will disturb his love for me or the plan that he has for me. It is absolutely essential. That's first and foremost. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. We all need God's peace. But if there's anyone at that moment in the text here that we just read that needed God's peace, it would have been the disciples. They were stressed out. They had walked with Jesus. They had given up their careers and their jobs for some three and a half years. Here's the guy that they thought was going to begin this kingdom here on earth. Yeah, he did an awful lot for them, but it was short-lived. They had forgotten. They were fearful. They were human. And here Jesus now is giving him the final countdown. Things are getting close to blast off. And now he's talking about this dying thing again, hanging on a cross. And then he says, where I'm going, you can't come. That makes it even worse. That just adds insult to injury. So here you're going to be killed. You're going somewhere and we can't come with you. These guys are stressed out. Forget about the economics behind this. Think about the emotional impact that these guys are thinking here. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody you loved is leaving you? There are no words that could explain any situation that anyone is going through. Those are things that only we can go through as they come. And in the midst of this chaotic scene, Jesus says, peace I give to you. Peace I give to you. Have you ever been in a chaotic scene and somebody says, chill? Don't worry. Many, many years ago, when I was working heavy in construction, I was building an addition. Anyway, working hard, one day I felt these chest pains and I thought I was having a heart attack and I just grabbed the phone and I called my doctor. I said, doctor, I feel these chest pains. Can I come in? Could you look me? He goes, no, you go straight to the emergency room, son. Go straight to the emergency room. And so I went straight to White Plains Hospital. Didn't tell anybody. Just went straight there. Drove myself. I go in. They're waiting for me at the door. You're John? Yes. Come here. They just stripped my clothes off, put me on this gurney, started hooking me up to all these wires, checking me out, blah, blah, blah. And they come to find that, you know, it wasn't a number 10, but it might have been a number 7 or 8. The doctor, the cardiologist comes up to me and he says, listen, I think you're going to be okay, but just for the heck of it, we're going to give you an angioplasty. I said, all right. I didn't even know what the thing was. So anyway, here I am. I don't know where they put my clothes. I don't have my phone anymore. I'm just laying in an emergency room waiting for them to take me somewhere. And here comes my wife. She was working. And she looks at me. She goes, what's wrong? I said, it's nothing. Don't worry. She goes, they just called me and told me you were having a heart attack and you're telling me nothing's wrong? You know, my wife, she was pretty firm at the time. She really was. I said, no, really, I'm okay. You're not okay. You're laying in a hospital, and they're taking you up to some emergency operating room. I said, I'm not having an operation. She goes, I don't know what they're doing to you, but you're not well. I said, but don't worry, I'm okay. Well, anyway, that went on for a little while, but my wife didn't like the answer, don't worry. She was worried. And sometimes we take on this worry aspect that it takes us so far into this deep, dark place that we could never come out of it. You see, when you have peace with God, there is no dark place. There's always light. There's always an answer. There's always hope. There's always calm. There's always peace. There's always comfort. There's always compassion. There's always understanding. Shall I go on with the adjectives? It's always there. God is always there. Because the peace comes from the peace of peace. But anyway, let's look at the word peace here. The word peace in the New Testament Greek, because there's basically two words. There's a Hebrew word for peace and a Greek word for peace. Here in the New Testament, it's the word Irene. Irene. It's where we get our English name, feminine name, Irene. Mom? Irene? It means peace or peaceful one. I don't know if she knows that or her mom and dad named her because of that. But anyway, it means to join as one. And the implication here is an environment, a soul that is restful, that is whole, that is peaceful, quiet, content, tranquility. It means to set at one again. I want you to think about that for a moment. It sets you at one with God. There's nothing outside of that. You are one with Christ. You may be in the eye of the storm, but you are one with God. The Greek word here for peace, by the way, originated, like I said, back into the Old Testament, where the word for peace was shalom. Shalom. It's one of the most widely used greetings in the Jewish world, shalom. It means wholeness. It means wellness. It means a blessing, a prosperity, peace, joy. It means all of those things and so much more. And so Jesus is here with the disciples, and he's going, Irene, my Irene I give to you, not the world. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives. This is what we would refer to as the peace of God. The peace of God. Not the peace that the world gives. It's the peace of God. There is a difference. Let me explain. This is the peace of God that comes through the Holy Spirit. This is not a worldly peace. It comes through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again because it comes through the Holy Spirit. You cannot buy this peace. This peace can't be given to you by anyone else. As comforting as your words are, and as compassionate as you may be, and as loving as you may be, and all of these ingredients are very good, you cannot receive the peace of God. Philippians 4, this is the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. It's a peace that will guard your heart and your mind. It will garrison you. It will embrace you. It will protect you. It will give you understanding into the situation that you're going through. It will help you deal with the pain and the tears and the crying and the things that you want to change that can't be changed. God will make that happen inside of you somehow. I think of people who grieve. I don't think there's one here that may have not grieved at one point or another for a loved one. It's a horrible experience. It's just something you groan inside when you lose a loved one. Recently, I lost my mom in 2018. My goodness, it just showed me so much. And the pain went on for years. When I think of some things, I can still, tears come to my eyes, and I have regrets. I could have done more. But the peace of God holds me and shows me. You see, this is a supernatural peace. It's a deposit, and it's a gift. It's a deposit. God gives this to you. God says, Jesus says, peace to you, but he says, my peace I give to you. He's depositing his peace, his source, his presence into your life. You don't work your way into feeling peace. Jesus just places it in you. He places it over you. He places it around you. He places it under you. He encapsulates you. He envelops you in this peace. You're in this bubble. And everything else around you is going chaotic. You can see it, you don't understand it, but you are here and you're with God because Jesus is with you. Because it is the very peace of God that pierces your heart and begins to turn your insides and show you the way to what we want. Relief. You know, you may be here this morning and you may be thinking about the year to come. You know, the news, mainstream media, they love to do this. They love to give you the negativity in this world. They love to expound on it. My goodness, it's demonic is what it is. Rarely do they emphasize any good news. But if you're here and you're looking to the coming year and maybe you're foreseeing something that might happen, I want to tell you, first of all, don't fear something that hasn't happened. You've heard the old acronym about fear, false evidence appearing real. Don't fall prey to that kind of thing because we don't know. Only God knows what will happen tomorrow. He's the one that is omnipotent. He's the one that is omniscient. He's the one that is ever present. So he knows what's going to happen. The enemy would love for you to fall prey to something that will bring fear, because if he can stick his foot in the door, he's going to open it wide because you're going to dwell on those things. But if you're here this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is saying to you, peace to you. You're going to make it. He's not saying world peace is coming. He's saying my peace is coming to you. My peace is coming to your home. My peace is going to heal you. My peace is going to deliver you. My peace is going to make things right. The things that are wrong, I will make right. That's an assurance. That's a promise from God. And he will do it. If you're here this morning and you're having family relationships, I want you to know that God is saying peace to you. My peace I give to you. Don't look at what could happen. Let's look at what God could do. We've heard that over and over. It's become a cliche. We need to take it to heart because one of the metrics here in this, the things that make for peace, is faith. Faith is all about trust. Do we trust God for what he says? Or do we just trust God for someone else or when times are good for us? That is not experiencing the shalom of God. But you may be listening to me this morning and saying, okay, it's nice. Talk to me about peace and the promise of peace. But the question still remains, where do I get this peace from? Where? Because to tell you the truth, in world history, if you study world history, and I'm not a history buff, but looking at some of the statistics, there has never been a time of peace in world history. Jim, you would know this more than anyone, I think, because you're a historian. I consider you a great historian. There's never been a history question I've asked you that you've never been able to answer. You're awesome. You're almost as good as Jesus. There's never been a time where we haven't, as a human race, experienced war. Do you realize in all of recorded history that there is not one peace treaty that has remained? They have all been broken. So yes, peace with God is essential. It is needed. But it's only found in the Prince of Peace. We're familiar with this title, the Prince of Peace. We usually, around Christmas time, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For us, unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the source of peace. You see, if you recall these gifts and graces that were on the screen before that we've been going through this month, faith, hope, love, and joy, you can't fully experience those graces until you have peace with God. You can't. You can try, but you'll never be able to fully express them. You need the peace of God. Why? Because you need Jesus. What are you expressing when you say, I have faith in Jesus and you don't have peace with him? What are you saying when you say you have joy when you don't have Jesus? What are you saying when you say I love and you don't love because you don't have Jesus? You can't do all of these things. You need peace with God. It is the one barometer that will change everything. It becomes the framework from which all these other graces functions from. Jesus is saying that the peace that I have is your peace. Have you ever read anything about Jesus where he was fearful or concerned or worrying? The Lord walked to the cross and he said hours before he died, I desire, earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you. And I had the words that I may die so that I can get you back where you belong. Jesus is the source and the distributor of peace. You know, there's a person by the name of Oswald Sanders, and he says this, I love this, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. I want to conclude our point here about peace with God being essential with one more feature, which I think is important to the overall idea of peace with God. The point I want to bring out here is directly related to the nature of God's peace. The nature of God's peace. Fundamentally speaking, we enjoy or participate in two aspects of peace. We just spoke about having peace with God. But after that first peace is completed, peace with God, now we enjoy the peace of God. We can put these into two categories. On the one hand, peace with God is objective. What I mean by objective, it means that it's not experiential. It's something outside of you and I. So the peace with God is objective. It's outside of you. When we talk about peace, the peace of God, now it becomes subjective. It's experiential. The difference here is the preposition with and of. When we say that peace with God is objective, we're saying that this peace is outside of you. It's out of your control. There's nothing you can do to get it. You see, when Jesus says, "This peace I give you is my peace," this is the peace that he puts inside of you. This is not peace that you can buy. But when you attain this peace with God, then you can experience the peace of God. So peace with God happens when you come to Christ. You come to Christ, you ask him to come into your heart, you give him your life, you surrender. Your sins are forgiven. In effect, you have surrendered totally to him and you acknowledge that you need a Savior. It's at that point of transaction where you receive the Holy Spirit. At that very moment. I could almost say it's like simultaneously. That's how quick it is. God doesn't have to get an application from you to fill out before he gives you of himself. He immediately gives you of himself. This is something for all of us who have experienced the Spirit of God that we can't put into words. It's something that works inside of you. Now, when you do that, the hostility is turned into peace. You now have peace with God. You say hostility, yes. Away from God means that we're hostile toward God. I don't want to get on the hard side here about what it is and what it's not, but I want to say this because I want to keep the tone of peace and love in all of this, that there's nothing very difficult about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All it takes is a decision, a conscious decision on your part, and you'll know if you did it with a false motive. You'll know. Trust me, you will know. But I can tell you this, that when you do it with the right motive, it is the greatest feeling that nothing in this world could buy you. Because you feel peace. I remember many years ago when I got water baptized, I was in turmoil. I think I've mentioned it in the past, but anyway, I was in great financial debt. And I couldn't find anything to put an end to this except whatever. I don't want to go there. But God gave me peace. God gave me peace before I made a harmful decision. Why? Because I had peace with God. And he turned a very difficult situation into a winning proposition. This all happens in the Bible in Romans chapter 5. We don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You come to God on his terms. What are his terms? The cross. That's all it takes. This is where justification takes place. You come and you receive what Jesus did on your behalf, and now God says you and I are at peace. You're righteous now because now I've imputed. I've placed my son's righteousness on you, and now I can look at you as righteous because I look at you through my son Jesus. That's something that still doesn't make sense in my brain. I don't know if it does in yours. But God has taken all of the ugliness out of my life, out of your life. He's taken all of the guilt and all of the shame and he's placed it on his son who died on a cross so that we could be looked at or looked upon. That's what Isaiah meant when he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So that's part one. After you have peace with God, now comes the experience part, the peace of God. This is now, and I'm going to end here. This is the part where you get to experience in real time what it means to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. I'm a former drinker. I'm a former abuser of narcotics and other things. I know what it feels like to find a divisive way to find happiness. Maybe you have too. But we will do anything in life to find happiness. We will shop. We will do drugs. We will drink alcohol. We will manipulate. We will steal. We will do whatever it takes to make us happy. But I got news for you. There's a dead end somewhere in that line of provocation. It will end. Trust me, it will end. I can speak for God there. It will end. Having peace with God is something that is beyond my brain. It's beyond my brain. It's beyond all of our brains. It's something that you must experience. I can't make you, I can't bring you to Jesus and make you accept him. You have to do that. And it's the same thing with peace. You have to do it if you want peace with God, if you want to experience the peace of God. It's something that you must do.